You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So we're in this series called Echoes of Eden. And the whole idea is that just the last year or so, as I've been studying the scriptures, there's so much to learn. It's really literature, as I've said, for a lifetime, you know? It's unlike any other book. It's not really, it's a book of books, and yet it's all linked together. And it's amazing how hyperlinked, just the first three chapters of Genesis, you know, the story of creation, the cosmic creation of Genesis 1, the intimate creation we're going to be looking at in Genesis 2 today, and then in Genesis 3, the whole narrative of temptation and fall, how they are hyperlinked all the way through the scriptures to the book of Revelation, but I think also just so foundational or archetypical. Is that a word? Archetypical? I think it could be. Archetype is like, you know, kind of a model, okay? And how really these stories are about us in our lives. They run right through our lives too, okay? So, by the way, I did hear that Pastor Carl did an excellent job last week. And, sadly, he's not going to be with us too much longer. They're moving. Yeah, their house sold. So they'll be moving. Yeah. Boom. Their house sold. I know. So I think maybe I'll talk to him maybe March 24th to finish this one up. Maybe he'll do Palm Sunday, Echoes of Eden then. We'll see. Because that's the last chance that I get. Right? Yeah. Because they close on the 29th. So, wow. Blessings there. But yeah, he talked about the first Adam and the last Adam, and I heard this, and I even used it in the podcast this last week. Most world religions, you are at point A, and you got to get to point B, whatever you call that. Heaven, nirvana, moksha, eternity. And most religions tell you how to get from point A to point B. Christianity is the only faith that I know of as well that brings that Jesus comes from point B back to point A and brings them together in that. He doesn't tell us how to get there. He comes to us as the second Adam and changes everything. That's amazing. It really is amazing. And I know it's maybe my job, but I wouldn't be doing this if I didn't believe this stuff, right? I mean, there might be some that do, but no. No, it's amazing. And so today, what we're focusing on, we're going to see an echo of Eden in Genesis chapter 2. And the phrase, this simple phrase that I think just says so much, where it's fascinating how this even comes up, where God says, it is not good for man to be alone. Okay? And I guess we could be talking about marriage today, but we're going to be talking more about community today. Because I think that's a more general application. Sure, I could do a whole sermon on marriage, but not everyone is married in our community, but everyone is part of community, okay? And that is what we're really dealing with in this passage. So we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 2. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust and from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave name to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she has taken was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." So, yeah, like I said, we could do a whole marriage thing on this, and it would be extremely applicable. But we're going to be looking at community today, because I think that's exactly also what's going on in this text in a more general fashion. So the three points that we're going to be looking at are the importance of community, the meaning of it, and also the renewal of it. So its importance. You know, like I said, what's fascinating is up until this point, Genesis 1, if you read through Genesis 1, you've got 3 days of God saying, "Let light and darkness be separate," you know, 3 days of separation, 3 different days of that, and then 3 days of population where he creates living beings in different realms of that, and then 1 day of celebration. And each time God says it is good. Good, good, good. And then it's even very good. And then the 7th day is holy as well. But in Genesis 2, here's the first instance. And it is God who notices it and says, "It is not good that man should be alone." This is the first not good thing. It's kind of like, wait a minute, didn't God realize this would not be? True. But I think he's pointing it out and putting it in story form so that we understand it is not good for us, whoever we are, to be alone. I am not the end all and be all. And I am not myself by being just with myself all the time. Let me tell you, and yet, for some reason, our society thinks it is good to be alone, to be separate, to be isolated, to be away from everyone else. So this is fascinating at the beginning, that God would say that this is not good. And so he goes about and plans something to make it good again. Adam, by the way, in this text, is not good for that man should be alone. That's the same word. Man, human, or Adam are the same. He is an archetype, again, for all of us, and yet at the same time a historic character as well. And God gave to Adam a certain calling. He gave a calling in just a few verses before this, and I think this is why. What's not good? What is it that Adam can't do on his own that God says, "I need to make a helper suitable for him"? And he says this in Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it." Now, it's fascinating. I know this is one of those hyperlink things you have to do. You read those words, "to work and to keep," and you think, okay, yeah, he's going to be a little farmer here. He's going to kind of tend to it, maybe a little landscaping business on the side, whatever. Those words actually are used, exactly those words are used for the Levites at the tabernacle. Do you realize that? The Garden of Eden is basically an archetype of a sanctuary, a place where human beings and God are in total divine fellowship. And Adam, as the Levites, are to care for the tabernacle, to work at it and to keep it in good running order. Adam was called to work it and keep it, and yet it's not good for man to try to do that alone. That's why Tim Mackey says in one of his writings, "The lone human is apparently unable to fulfill his vocation without an other." An other. So that's what God is doing. By the way, the term helper fit for him, was God then making someone to, like an assistant? like a subordinate? I could get into real trouble here, couldn't I? Well, thankfully, the Bible is very clear that's not what it is at all. In fact, the term etzer, for helper, that comes up in the Hebrew again and again, Victor Hamilton is right. It says, any suggestion that this particular word denotes one who was only an associate or subordinate status to a senior member is refuted by the fact that most frequently this same word describes Yahweh's relationship to Israel. In other words, God is Israel's helper. Eve is Adam's helper. You think that's a subordinate role? Is God taking a subordinate role to Israel? Not at all. God is partnering with Israel. These are equals. In fact, Victor Hamilton goes on to say, the woman in Genesis 2 delivers or saves man from his solitude. That's how this story runs. Don't we all, in one form or another, whether it's in marriage or in any relationship, we really need to be saved from our solitude, from our isolation. And what's really funny, I think, is the world now has 8 billion people, and we have more people in the United States than ever before. In fact, most of us right now, this time of the year, are complaining about all the people in Southwest Florida. And yet, rates of loneliness and isolation are skyrocketing in our society at the same time. Recently, I read an article in The Atlantic where Derek Thompson writes, something's changed in the past few decades. After the 1970s, American dynamism declined. Americans stopped showing up at their churches and temples. In the 1990s, the sociologist Robert Putman recognized that the American social metabolism was slowing down. In his book, Bowling Alone, he gathered realms of statistical evidence to prove that Americans' penchants for starting and joining associations appeared to be in free fall. Book clubs and bowling leagues were going bust. If Putman felt the first raindrops of an antisocial revolution in America, the downpour is fully here. And we're all getting washed away in the flood. From 2003 to 22, American men reduced their average hours of face-to-face socializing by about 30%. For unmarried Americans, the decline was even bigger, more than 35%. For teenagers, it was more than 45%. Boys and girls aged 15 to 19 reduced their weekly social hangouts by more than 3 hours a week. In short, there is no statistical record of any other period in the United States would people have spent more time on their own. And you might go like, okay, well, that's fine. What's the problem with that? Do I need to say more? So he goes on in his article here. For Americans in the 2020s, solitude, anxiety, and dissatisfaction seem to be rising in lockstep. Surveys show that Americans, and especially young Americans, have never been more anxious about their own lives or more depressed about their future. Teenage depression and hopelessness are setting new annual records every year. The share of young people who say they have a close friend has plummeted. Americans have been so depressed about the state of the nation for so many consecutive years that by 2023, NBC pollster says, we have never before seen this level of sustained pessimism in the 30-year-plus history of the poll. And I've quoted before that, now 1 out of every 3 students in college is struggling to such an extent with some mental health challenge that it's impacting their academic standing. They just are struggling at it. And I just read recently this week, too, that 40% of us know this personally because 40% of Americans now know someone who has died a death of despair, usually from a drug overdose. Do you understand what's going on in our society right now? Doesn't that tell us we need each other? Why is it that all the way back Genesis 2, God says, It is not good for man to be alone. And somehow we have not understood this foundational principle that I am not who I am on my own. I am who I am with you. I need you. I was not made to be just by myself all the time. We are made for each other. We were created this way, and we will see that we are redeemed for this as well later on. So that is kind of the importance of community, and we're seeing it day after day in our own lives personally, in our relatives, our friends, our coworkers, but nationally as well, how important community is, and we're missing it. What is community? What does it actually mean to be in community? That's a big question these days as well. Now, I think some people think being in community means I'm hanging out with people just like me, who think like me, talk like me, look like me, dress like me, enjoy the same sports teams like me. Do you understand? That community means I have to have people around me who are just the same as I am. And already here in Genesis, that's not the case. God did not clone Adam. He didn't make a second Adam to have someone just like Adam look back at Adam. Okay? Thank God he didn't do that. Can you imagine? There's one of me, and that's enough. And if even if you are a twin or a triplet and they're identical, they're not quite identical. I've known a number of identical twins that are very different in their personalities or their directions in life. And so what we find out, community in the Bible is not about uniformity, and this story tells us that. In fact, when God says he made a helper for Adam, that word, he then says it's someone who is not just like him. We translated a as someone fit for him in our text or suitable for him. But the word actually neged is means in front of, in sight of, or opposite, a polar opposite to. And boy, don't opposites attract? You tell me, right? In many marriages or relationships, it's someone who is different than, who looks back at you in a different way than you look at. It's not just someone who just looks exactly like me, thinks like me, or talks like me at all, but someone who is different than. Victor Hamilton writes, it suggests with this term that what God creates for Adam will correspond to him. Thus, the new creation will be neither a superior nor an inferior, but an equal. The creation of this helper will form one half of a polarity and will be to a man as the South Pole is to the North Pole. And that's why God says, this is what I'm going to do. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, boy, I'll tell you, sometimes I don't like our English translations. And this is a good example of that. You see, the word rib is really not the word rib in Hebrew. In fact, it's never used that way anywhere else. This word, saleh, it means side beam or plank. Now, it's like, it's never meant a body part in any form. It's not a piece of anatomy. In fact, usually this word is used for the half of or the other side of a temple or a tabernacle or something like that. Almost everywhere else this word is used, it's talking about a sanctuary, and this side is that, and then the salah is the other side. And so John Walton says it this way, on the basis of Adam's statement combined with the data on how this word is actually used, we would have to conclude that God took one of Adam's sides, likely meaning he cut Adam in half, and from one side built the woman. I think that takes away some of that, she's just a little, do you understand what I mean? Okay. Community then is when you meet another as an equal, an other, not one inferior or superior, but side by side. And beyond that, I think it's fascinating that almost every usage of this word tselah that is translated here rib is always, almost always talking about a worship sanctuary. Community is sacred. Community between even two people is a temple, a place where God's glory dwells. Isn't that fascinating? There's always a third when two are gathered. We celebrate that in marriage, and I think we can celebrate that in all our relationships. And this is why C.S. Lewis, in his book Weight of Glory, wrote this: "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, art, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as that life of a gnat." You know, we think so much kingdoms last forever and that doesn't matter. But it is to immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortals, horrors or everlasting splendors. This does not mean that we are to be perpetually solemn. We may play, but our merriment must be that of the kind, and it's the merriest of all, which exists between people who have, from the outset, taken each other seriously. No flippancy, no superiority, no presumptions. You can look to your right or to your left right now. You're seeing immortal beings whom God has created for everlasting fellowship. And you may get to know them today, but you will know them forever. And you better start getting used to being around them because you're going to be with them forever. Isn't that amazing? And there will be times, because a forever is pretty long, we can set up a time to gather and sit down and say, "Hey, remember that Sunday when we talked about this? Wasn't that great? And it was so, and we knew this much of what God meant about community and fellowship. Now, it's beyond our comprehension." And we'll be laughing and celebrating what little God did, what greatness God did in the little time that we spent together. That's what's amazing. And that's why it's also tragic, and the New Testament talks about it's tragic when the way that we treat each other is not as these amazing, immortal beings that God has made in His image. That's why James chapter 3 says, with it, that is our tongues he's talking about, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. And we see, I think, the evidence of community breakdown everywhere right now. And I don't understand why we think, oh, yeah, well, it doesn't really. Sticks and stones may break out my bones, but names cut to the heart. How you trash, how I trash other human beings or treat them as inferior or less than or unimportant or disposable in any form. Do you understand what we're doing? We're all the anti-community, all the anti-social media that's going on. I don't care if they are totally other than you and what they think. Jesus would even say, you're supposed to love your enemies, people who are actually fighting against you on things. But you treat them as if they are the image of God because they are. They are. Wow. I don't know. There's just a lot of praying that needs to be done right now in our society. But I think we as the church need to be that kind of a community now to try to show people, I may disagree with you, but I will not be disagreeable with you. We may be on two different sides of things, but you are still someone who mirrors and shows me the love of God in Christ. We may be in totally different understandings of where things should go on economic, whatever reasons you can think of. And yet, I will treat you as God's child because you are. I don't know about you. I grew up in a giant church. Well, not these days, I guess, but 4,000 members at that time, you know, that's pretty big. I know these days you can get 20,000 members and it's still, you know, that's when you finally get noted for a big church. But I grew up in a big church where Christian fellowship was kind of like not needed, is what they thought. It's just about, you know, coming, listening, getting out, going home. And it's like, boy, did we miss out what God was doing there. Because Christian fellowship is not a side item. It's not a little addition. It is the heart of what God has made his people for. He has made you for community, to be involved in it. And he promises actually to be in the midst of it. Jesus said this, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." And if you know what this passage is from, this is from the longest section in the New Testament on how Jesus is speaking about the differences and the conflict that people may have and the need to forgive and the need to reconcile. It is not that he's only present when you and I are getting along. He is absolutely present in the midst of things when you and I are not getting along, and he's trying to reconcile those things. And that brings us to our third point today, the renewal of community. We see what God wants to do. He started in the book of Genesis saying it's not good for anyone, man, to be alone. He created us to have an other, a polar opposite, someone to mirror, someone to reflect, someone to celebrate with. The Bible is always dealing with the vertical relationship between God and humanity and also the horizontal relationship between one another. It's never one or the other. It's always both together. That's why Jesus would say the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. He would not separate the two. It's a big plus sign or a cross. And that's what finally happened, the cross. We see at the end of Revelation, in chapter 5, we get a celebration of what God is doing, where he says, "You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." That is, that's what God is intending us to do. We are, from what God set up as priests, Adam and Eve in the garden, and how they tended the garden, cared for the garden, took care of that sanctuary and the relationships, all of them being a place where God's glory dwells in every one of our relationships, how he will bring us to the point where that's what we're doing forever, connecting to each other in relationships, celebrating God's goodness. As Zachariah Zienka writes, "The broken pieces of the divine mirrors will be put back together." Revelation envisions the day that God's image restoration project is brought to completion. In the ending scene of the Bible, the human followers of Jesus are back in a garden. They are there serving and reigning forever, just like Adam and Eve were to serve, rule, and reign over creation. We're going to be brought there. Now, Revelation doesn't set it up and says, it's just by divine fiat. God is making it happen. Let it be so. The whole point of how we even get to Revelation 5 in this passage is that there is someone who is able to unlock, unseal God's divine plan. And it says, who is that but the Lamb who had been slain? In order for us to have the fellowship that God wants us to have, he had to give his son as the lamb of sacrifice, who did not come to overpower or to dictate, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, who poured out his blood on the cross to bring us not only back to God, but to each other. So Jesus came to this world, and this world didn't receive him. He came to speak the truth, to serve in love, to share the Father's, to be the full image of God, the one and only since Adam to be fully human as a human being is to be. And we rejected it. We threw him away on the trash heap of history. We said, no, we do not want this. This cannot be the Son of God. This is not what we want at all. And we ended up throwing him out, stripping him of all his dignity, torturing him, killing him. And yet, he there shows in that disfigured body on that cross just how much he loves you. He did it voluntarily for your sake. He did it for the people who were actually putting the nails in his hands. He shared on that cross forgiveness for everyone and for everything. Isn't that amazing? That's the image of God. That is exactly who God is. He was fully reflecting God's attitude towards you there. And so when we see the image of God on that cross, when we view his nail-scarred hands and his sword-pierced side as Thomas did, when we are able to understand, maybe we'll never understand what it all costs, like we sang in the song, but at least we can wonder and awe and be in praise of it, and may it melt our hearts that we start imaging that kind of love towards one another, that we mirror it to each other, that we reflect it, that we become a fellowship that does that. So, one of the things that we said from the beginning of Thrive is that relationships are everything. That's biblical. Okay? It wasn't just a nice catchphrase. Relationships are everything. Hangouts, now we can do a lot of different ways of showing relationships are everything. Hangouts are just one of them. But they're not just something that's nice to do once in a while. Huddles or small groups that you might be involved in, they're not just side issues. The real thing's happening when I just read on my... No, it's not being on your own. It's being with others in Christ. Community is not something you do when you just feel like it. This is who we were created for. This is what we are redeemed for. This is where we're headed. This is what's going to happen forever. And as we turn to Christ and see how he brought that fellowship to earth, just with his own intimate relationship with a few disciples, we can start echoing the Eden and celebrating the new Eden to come. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you this day. You know in our society right now how community has just gotten fractured so much, and we despair over it, and yet we seem to just be isolating ourselves all the more because we're afraid of being vulnerable or open to it. Somehow, Lord, make us those peacemakers, community builders, Lord, with our neighbors, with our coworkers. May we be the ones that reflect your love and mercy to them. When they don't see it, may we be those who receive your mercy and love from others. Lord, I pray that this fellowship not be something that's just an hour a week here or there. The worship is wonderful, Lord. You know it's so much more. We're not in church. We are the church, and we are to be you, Lord, your church at all times. Help us to live out this community as you have always intended it to be. We do lift up our mission team today in Guatemala. We pray that you'd truly bless them, keep them safe, keep them healthy, Lord. Bring them back rejoicing. Help them to also, Lord, handle the heat well and grow this week. And may you be glorified in all that is accomplished as they are serving in Guatemala with others there, Lord God. We lift up to those in our ministry who need your healing touch. We think of Tom Hay and pray Lord, that there be some answers given for his difficulties with his health right now. There are so many others, O Lord, who have been facing illness or physical limitations. And I just pray, Lord, that as you have worked, that you continue to work. You continue to heal. You continue to empower. And even in our weakness, Lord, that you use us all for your glory. Lord, for all the students who are on spring break right now, we pray that you keep them safe. Thank you, Lord, for those who are doing things together with others, that they understand the need for community in their own lives and how you are in the midst of that. So, Lord, bless them in their time with family and friends. Give them rest. Bring them back, Lord, in just a few days to celebrate your goodness here at Thrive and at FGCU. Lord, you know how our community in Southwest Florida is now full of a lot of extra people, but we pray, Lord, that you still, that we truly express community the way that you want us to, Lord. Help us to have patience with others in long lines. Help us to show just your care with the way that we see others, Lord, as you see them. Heavenly Father, we offer to you also our Thrive Support Dinner that's coming up. We thank you for the opportunity to just be encouraged and celebrate that event. We pray, Lord, that you would gather a lot of people here and that you'd even, that we would be here present, those who are here today, would be welcoming others, having them join in that event. May it be just a glorious fellowship and celebration that night. May it be just a little taste of what we're going to have with you forever and with each other. Lord, as we give our offerings today, we pray that you would bless them, that you'd open our hearts, not just our pocketbooks, that you would make us, Lord, those who glorify you in all that we can do, all that we are. And Lord, as we come to the Lord's Supper today, as you bid us to come, we come as those who are empty. We have nothing to claim of ourselves, only our need. We know that we have sinned against you in thought, in words, in actions. And we don't deserve your goodness or grace, and yet, oh God, we know you are merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. You don't treat us as our sins deserve, but you forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and for this we thank you. So prepare our hearts to receive all that you are, that you want to actually have community, communing with us, Lord, that you want to be present in our lives, be real, and be really lived out in all that we do, in our hearts and hands, our voices. We thank you for that, Lord God. All these things and so many more, Lord, we lift up to you today, confident you're working. You are present here. There are more than two or three gathered in right here, Lord, and we know you are here doing the work of loving and forgiving and restoring and reconciling and healing. And we thank you for all of that through your Spirit. In your name we pray, dear Jesus. Amen.